What a privilege to be together this morning. The sermon title this morning is Thy Kingdom Come. In witnessing some time ago, I was asked what Jesus meant when he said, Thy Kingdom Come. And when he said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I would like to just give someone an opportunity to give your perspective. What did Jesus mean when he said, and he asked us to pray, Thy kingdom come? Where does your mind go? It was good for me to be asked harder questions and to think about them. And believe me, I go to the Bible often when I get asked hard questions. Does someone want to give an answer? Okay, that's the next phrase. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's okay if you are thinking deeply about this question. And I want to assure you that I've had more time to think about this. And it's good when you get asked hard questions and you think about them and take them to the scripture. And so his mind went to a future physical kingdom. Very clearly, in this particular religion, they're very strong on the kingdom of God, and they talk about it a lot, a coming kingdom in the future. And when I think of the kingdom of God, when Jesus said, Thy kingdom come, my mind goes to kingdom now. And we're going to, in the sermon, get to the kingdom future as well. So there's a two-sided part to this sermon. And I'm going to take you to the scriptures where we're going to look at that as well. A careful study of the scriptures and of the kingdom of God reveal both a spiritual kingdom that happens inside your heart now. And when we say, Thy kingdom come, we're particularly saying, God, work in our hearts and let your kingdom and let your righteousness and let Jesus come to your heart inside. But I love prophecy as well, and I love and will look forward as well to a time when Jesus will come with a literal physical kingdom, defeating the kings of this earth. There's clear scriptures where the kings of this earth will be slaughtered, and the birds of the air will eat their flesh. They're going to rise up against the armies of heaven and fight against King Jesus. And anyone who does that, I'm here to tell you, you're going to lose. And so the answer really is, and the key to this is, to let the kingdom of God come to your heart and let Jesus into your heart and let him rule as king of your life. And that's what he really meant when he said, Thy kingdom come. So it is wonderful to see people who have experienced the kingdom of God inside. I want you to turn to our text, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now you will notice here, I'm going to read from 20 to verse 37. And first of all, the Pharisees ask him a question about the kingdom of God. And he answers them, and then he turns to his disciples. So notice that he's talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and then in verse 22, he shifts to his disciples. And you're going to see the difference in the two spiritual kingdom and the literal kingdom and the signs of Jesus coming the second time. Verse 20, and when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, now he shifts to his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, here or there, go not after them or follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth one part of the under heavens shineth unto the other part of the heavens, so also the Son of Man, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. I'm going to stop there, but in his day, notice that phrase. You know, we're looking future. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Future. They did eat, they drank, they married wives and were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not go come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed, one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other one left. Two men shall be in the field, one taken and the other one left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, there's a lot in here. And I want to just start with the kingdom of God now. First point. It's very clear in verse 20 and 21, the Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom of God. And this is the Jewish people who were still yet in the Old Testament, where God worked through a nation, the Jewish nation, with political power. And God's will was to show the world, that Israel would show the world who God is through a nation. His righteousness would reign and rule within this nation and within his people, a country and a nation. And out of this nation would come a Messiah in the fullness of time. A Messiah would come. And they were looking for a Messiah, one who would deliver them from the nations around them. But one thing that God promised, if you go back to the Old Testament, that as long as they obeyed the law and followed God, they would never be defeated by the nations around them. But when they fell into idolatry, and the story of Israel is filled with lots of sin and idolatry and unbelief, and we know the nations around them came in and they were subject to their rule and power. So in a Jewish mind, the Pharisees here were thinking a Messiah to come. Jesus revealed himself to them through miracles and through teachings, and through many ways that they saw Jesus as the Son of God, but he did not fit their understanding or teachings of a coming Messiah who would utterly defeat Rome and bring peace and security to the nation of Israel. And Jesus didn't lift a finger against Rome. Why? It's because he came to set up a spiritual kingdom. He came to defeat the devil and offer salvation to the world. He came to show the world God and live a life of righteousness and holiness and die and be resurrected. And now the kingdom of God can come to everyone who believes. And we can find victory over the devil and find victory over sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, through death on the cross. He offered salvation to the world. And that's what he's saying here. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, winning wars and bullets and conquering nations. It is not what Jesus came to do, to set up his kingdom, but it happened quite different. We know in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, where Jesus there, set up his kingdom, and he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gathered his disciples together in the Mount of Olives, and he said, just wait here. Wait. He emphasized, wait in Jerusalem before you go. And in Acts chapter 2, the great story of the Holy Spirit being poured out and the kingdom of God coming inside and coming to a person's heart. It started right there, where they were gathered together in prayer. They were seeking God, and I would have loved to witness that scene. A great, mighty, rushing wind came into the room, and there was just a presence there. It's wonderful when you feel God in your life, and when you feel God close to you, and when you feel God working in your life. It's like a presence around you. It's just there in this room, and I hope you feel it here. God is here, and he's close, and he's right here. He's a relational God, and he wants a place in our hearts, and that's what he's saying. When the kingdom of God will come, it will come to your heart. And as they were gathered together there, the Holy Spirit came down to each one. And that's a picture of what God wants to do. And when we say, thy kingdom come, yes, we want to see that happening all throughout the world in preparation for Jesus' second coming and when Jesus comes again. So it does not come with observation. That's what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 17. Don't say here and there. In verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Or some translations say among you. And they struggle to say, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here. But a literal translation from King James is, the kingdom of God is within you. And I think this is a proper translation. When I was witnessing and I read this verse, his comment was, that must be a translation error. And I said, it's not a translation error. I hope you all are saying yes. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying, let righteousness and holiness and Jesus Christ come to your heart. And let him live inside and let him rule as king. Let him have his way in your life and let him show the world who God is through your life. And that's really what he wants to do. The righteousness of God from within a person's heart. It's not through armies and wars and political powers and all of those things. Jesus did not lift a finger against Rome. Second point is the future kingdom. Now I want to shift. And Jesus does that in this very text. And it's a balanced view of the kingdom of God. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes again. Jesus clearly promised that there is coming a day. No one knows the day, but there is coming a day, and it's going to be like Sodom, and it's going to be like in the days of Noah. It will be a sudden appearance while everyone's at work or wherever it is. It'll be a day and a sudden appearing where Jesus will come again. And many scriptures lend to that day and that experience. And that's what Jesus shifts here in the verses following. He says, the days will come, in verse 22, when ye... And now he's talking to his disciples. Notice the difference. Ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. What is he really saying? I read this for a while, and he's saying, you'll desire. He's telling his disciples, you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And many feel like, and I believe what he was saying here, is there coming a day when he will not be living amongst us. And he talks about the times, and he's shifting to the conditions in the world, what we will see going on just before he appears. And he gives us many clues, and many people have been trying to figure all of that out. I don't spend a lot of time just understanding everything, but it's very clear he's coming again, and that's what we look forward to. So when we look forward to a kingdom that is coming in the future, a physical kingdom when Jesus appears and actually rules and reigns upon this earth, the new heaven and the new earth is promised, and many scriptures we could look at. But he's saying you will not be able to because Jesus will not be here. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures that talk about the future coming king, the physical and literal kingdom. In Revelation, you don't have to turn to these, but just listen to them. If you want to turn to them, you're welcome to. Revelation 11:15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So he's looking future. The kingdoms of this world, their days are numbered, and Jesus will eventually rule over all of them. Today, he's ruling from heaven as a great high priest. Hebrews is a great book. We're studying that. And he has an interest in building the spiritual kingdom. But there's coming a day when he will utterly defeat the kings of this world. Daniel 7:11, "And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom of all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion," speaking of Jesus, "is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall never be destroyed." Revelation 19:18, the text there where heaven opens up and Jesus comes out of heaven with the armies, and the kings of this earth rise up. And it says that the birds of the air were called together to make a great supper, that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them which sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. That's the scripture there where the kings of the earth rise up against Jesus. Moving forward, Jesus said about the signs that we will see. He said that as verse 23, "And they shall, many false prophets shall arise, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them and follow them." So there's many false prophets and false Christs and Messiahs that will appear. We need to be very discerning that we do not follow the false teachings of our day. There's many false teaching, false prophets and false Messiahs that will appear. And Jesus said that's how it will be. His appearing will be like lightning. Verse 24, "As the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of the heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Last night we watched fireworks at Tristan and Dorcas's place. Tristan's down there in the dark. We didn't see a little bit of two men down there doing things and in the dark. And after a bit, suddenly the whole sky lit up. And it's just beautiful to see fireworks. And here we have a little picture here of Jesus coming. It'll be like lightning that strikes. Lightning is beautiful too if it's not too close, but just to watch lightning and then the crack afterwards. But that's what it says here in verse 24. It'll be like, "For as the lightning that lighteth one part of heaven and shineth unto the other, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." So in his day, it'll be very sudden, and it'll just flash for all to see from one part to the other. And I get from this verse that he'll appear, everyone will see in his day. That's yet future. That is not, we're not yet there, but we'll see these signs coming, and we look forward to this. So I think this is also part of, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," there is also a part in the future yet where Jesus will appear. And different signs will appear. And we have these signs to watch for in the Bible. The next one that we see is the days of Noah and the days of Lot. It talks about the days of Noah and also the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Always when I read this, I thought of great wickedness. And it is true, of Noah's day, I cannot imagine only eight souls, eight fingers, I'm missing two, but eight souls went into the ark. We read that, but I can't imagine Noah and his children getting off of the ark and hearing the words, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth again." All the devastation and everything was destroyed. And yes, it was true. Of that day, it was great wickedness. Every imagination of the heart was wicked. And we see times that morals are declining. And yes, societies are getting worse and worse, but it's not as bad as the days of Noah yet. But I think in both in the cases of Noah and Lot, there is also an application that many commentators brought out, and I think it is more the suddenness of the experience. In Noah's day, he warned people to turn from sin, and I can only imagine Noah got weary preaching righteousness and saying a flood is coming when it never rained. Preaching righteousness and turn from your sin. And he just stood in the streets and wherever he could, he just said, "Turn to God. A flood is coming. Destruction and judgment is coming." I would get tired. No one repented. And there was only eight. Well, I believe there is an application as well, that wickedness, and there will be a great falling away, and morals will decline more and more, and we'll see a lot of the days of Noah and a lot of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to stress this in the sermon this morning, it will be very sudden. It will be on an ordinary day and it will also be after Noah went into the ark and after Lot and his family were out of the city. I like that part. Noah had a chance. He built that ark and God made a way. I believe that ark was large enough for everyone. I'm not sure. I don't know all the historical facts, but I know it's God's heart that everyone gets into a relationship with God and be saved at the coming judgment. But Jesus said his appearing in his literal kingdom being set up in the future will be like the days of Noah. Great wickedness. And it was after Noah was in the ark, it began to rain. And it will also be like the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, planted, and builded. So that's just a picture of everyday life. What do? We go to work, we plant gardens, we do a lot of things every day. It's good and right things. It'll be the same way. We're just going to be about our daily work. But for those who are children of God, we have this wonderful privilege to come into a relationship with God, and the kingdom of God comes to our hearts now. So there's a kingdom now that we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come now," so that we can be part of your future kingdom in the future, so that we can be in the ark. And we're not to experience the judgments and wrath of God, because Jesus wants a place in our hearts. So his appearance will be sudden, and his destruction will be sure. Sodom is an example in Scripture. We could look at several scriptures of the city of Sodom as an example of the coming judgment. In 2 Peter 2:6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly." And Jude 1:7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire." So the city of Sodom is an example that God says, as the judgment came upon Sodom, it will come upon the world and sin as well. But it will not come upon the family of God or the kingdom of God that is being built today. So when Jesus lives inside of our heart, we're in his family and we're part of the kingdom of God. There's a lot we could go through Genesis 19. I would encourage you to do that. So I was spending quite a bit of time reading and meditating on Genesis 19, the story of Sodom. Genesis 18 and 19. And I'm going to just draw a couple points from that to drive home what Jesus is really saying here. It'll be like the days of Sodom. So Abraham was called, and in Genesis 18, we have two angels were sent from God. And I love this part of the story. God sent two angels. The cry of the sin of Sodom came up to God, and God sent two angels to go into the city to see whether the sin is as bad as it really is, putting it in my own words. So two angels were sent, first of all, to Abraham, and he went running, and he hosted angels. Well, if any of you are working on our Bible memorization in Hebrews 13, it tells us we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unawares. How would you like to host an angel in your house? Would you be open to that? Several weeks ago, one day, suddenly we were about our work and someone came, opened up our front door and came running in our house and slammed the door shut. They were running for safety. And I got some of my children said, there's somebody in our house. They're crying. Da-da-da-da-da. So I went there and here the situation was very bad. And she needed a place of safety so her child wouldn't get hurt. And are we okay with situations like that? How open are we to suddenly, yes, come on in. Strange. I see the example of Abraham. He went running. And these angels came and he said, go get a calf. And made him a meal and they sat down. And then God said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Since he's called to be the father of the great nation. He said that Sodom is going to be destroyed. The second part in Genesis chapter 18, we see Abraham. What was Abraham's response? Talking about entertaining strangers and being hospitable and reaching out. Abraham heard the destruction of Sodom was coming. What did he do? Say, yeah, they are due. Bring it on, God. Does anybody know what Abraham did? Abraham interceded. It's a great story of intercession where Abraham went to God, and I believe he had a heavy heart. He carried the burden of Sodom in his heart, and he went to God once, twice, three times. He said, God, will you spare the city? If I find 50 righteous, will you please spare the city? I'm just imagining Abraham's heart. And God said, yes, if you find 50, I'll spare the city. Judgment will be spared. And Abraham came back again. If you find 40, I think I have these numbers right. 40. God said, yes, I'll spare the city for 40. Abraham came back again. 30. I may have the numbers wrong, but he was going all the way down to 10. And Abraham came back to God again. If I find 10 righteous, if you find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom, will you spare judgment? And I believe there's a lesson for us to learn here. Yes, we should carry that same burden, and we should be intercessors, interceding for those caught in Sodom and trying to find their way out, wrestling in prayer. So Abraham interceded. This is Genesis chapter 18. A believer carries a burden for another. And it is to identify with their pain and carry it for them and with them. Really we need everybody engaging. All the people of God need to engage in this work of intercession. Genesis 19, the story of the two angels coming to the city and the whole city just bombarding the house. I read that again, and there's parts of that story I will never understand. And it's just a difficult part of Scripture that's hard to understand. But a picture of the city. The angels came, and Lot was sitting in the city gate, a place of influence, and Lot ran out again and welcomed them and come into our house, and he welcomed them into his house. I'm not sure if Lot really knew that they were angels, or if he just thought they were important men. I'm not sure, but Lot invited them into the house, and it says not just a couple, but surrounding people from the city just pushing the doors down, wanting to get in, to commit serious acts of immorality and sexual uncleanness. And just the story there is just a picture of Sodom. And we have a lot of sodomy in our day today. Part of the story that I want to emphasize as well is the angels came to Lot and said, "Destruction is coming. I want you to flee for your life. I want you to run." And that's what I want to call all of us here to run from the city of Sodom, to run from the marks of the world, to run. Lot was warned to save his family, escape for your life, because tomorrow destruction will come. And Lot went to his family and told him it's time to leave. He told him the story, and some of them mocked and laughed at him. We have many today that are scoffers and mocking and taking lightly the sins of the world and those things. But Lot was warned to come out of the city and turn your back on the Sodom and don't look back. Flee for your life. Lot lingered, and the two angels, a picture of God's mercy. We all need this picture in our lives. Lot lingered, and sometimes we linger. We don't just run immediately. We think about things, and we process things, and the angels, in the mercy of God, grabbed him and began to pull him. And I like that picture where God just grabs us and pulls us and to himself and away from the world and sin. We feel a tug from God at times where God grabs us and he's pulling us. It's his mercy that is working in our lives. We know the story that afterward judgment came. Jesus said it's going to be like that in his day when Jesus is revealed. He which is upon the housetops. And his stuff in the house. I read that. I'm like, all the stuff in my house. I was a little challenged or maybe even convicted. But what he's really saying here, if you're on the housetop and this day comes, you better not be attached to your stuff. Going back into your house and grabbing this, I'm thinking, yes, that's how we need to live our life. We have a lot of stuff and we have a lot of prosperity. And it says his stuff is in the house. I don't know if that's a good word, stuff. Our stuff. And what I want to encourage all of us, myself first, is let's not get attached to the things that we have been blessed with. When this day comes, it might be in our generation. We don't know. But if you're on the housetop, don't be going to run back and down into your house and getting your stuff. The one who's in the field, plowing the field or planting the corn or harvesting or whatever, don't go back. And in this context, it says, remember Lot's wife. And we know what she did. She was going out. She was on her way out. But she was told clearly, don't look back. Don't even turn back because destruction's coming. So we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. So the other picture we have in verse 34 and 35 is, I tell you, in that night, two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other one left. So we see that God is coming for those he calls his own or his own children. And there will be a separation. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken, the other one left. And that's a little picture of what it'll be like. So we see these signs of what it'll be like when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom and the future literal kingdom of God will take place when Jesus comes again. So, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? What did Jesus mean when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? He wants all the world to be saved. And I appreciate everyone here that's engaging in kingdom work and working hard. And I want to compliment everyone as you engage in kingdom work. The toil is great, but it's the best place to be. Working in the kingdom of God, saying, "Thy kingdom come." Can we help people find the Lord? Can we be an intercessor like Abraham, who's crying for the city of Sodom, "Oh, will you spare the city?" Can we be those that are engaging in preaching and teaching the gospel in many, many ways where we say, "Thy kingdom come"? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word that you've given me in my heart this week. I thank you for the scriptures, and I pray that we would all be encouraged as we labor in the kingdom of God and have a proper understanding of the kingdom of God as you taught it, where righteousness and holiness and godliness flows from the heart, and Jesus lives within the heart and changes our lives and brings about the kingdom right inside of our hearts. I pray that we would all be encouraged in our relationship with God and our walk with God. Bless us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.